My question for you this morning, if you were Prime Minister, what's the first law that you would pass? If you were Prime Minister, what's the first law that you would pass? That's a question that's being asked of contestants on a new Channel 4 show that's starting this Tuesday. Make Me Prime Minister. It's a competition to become like the alternative Prime Minister. I don't think they actually become Prime Minister. But I noticed looking at the schedule, none of you are appearing on that show. So I thought I'd ask the question this morning. If you were Prime Minister, what's the first law that you would want to pass? Would it be something about energy prices? That's quite a big thing at the moment, isn't it? Would it be about the NHS? That's also something people talk a lot about. Or would it be about immigration? That's another hot topic. Would it be passing a law to force all crisp manufacturers to use the same colour packaging for cheese and onion crisps? That's quite a popular policy. I'll put that in my manifesto, certainly. But there you go. It's quite fun, though, isn't it, to daydream about what would change if you were Prime Minister, or if the whole of the Cabinet was made up just of Lichard Mission members. That's your afternoon activity. What's the best cabinet you can put together? But as we daydream about these things that we'd like to change in society, even if we're not quite sure what the solutions are, as we daydream about these things we'd like to change, we know that there's a limit to what laws and prime ministers and governments can actually do. So we can dream of a fairer society, but no government can eliminate all injustice. We can dream of a safer society, but no government can eliminate all violent crime. We can dream of a more prosperous society, but no government can completely eliminate poverty. We could dream of a healthier society, but no government can completely eliminate illness. And we could dream of a more sustainable society, but things will still come to an end. If you were Prime Minister, what's the first law you would pass? Whatever your answer to that question might be, as you continue to reflect on it once you've left the service, remember today that our real hope as Christians, our real hope for the future, is found in that prayer that Jesus gives to us. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And this morning I want us to think about what it means for us to pray those words and why they are such precious words for us that Jesus gives us to pray. Your kingdom come. And we begin in Psalm 72 that I read earlier. Before we think about the prayer that Jesus teaches us, we look at this prayer from the past, from the Old Testament, a prayer that lots of people have prayed throughout history, well before the birth of Jesus. Psalm 72, this prayer for the king. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. And as we go through the psalm, we see different things that they were praying for. And as we look at it, the people in the past who were praying these prayers, what is it that they were longing for? When they were praying, what is it that they were longing for? Well, they were longing for a reign of perfect justice, verse 4. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Longing for a kingdom where the most vulnerable are protected, as well as everyone else, but including the most vulnerable, the children of the needy, the poor of the people. A kingdom where people who have been wronged can see those wrongs put right, whatever their income or their status or their influence or their lack of those things. A kingdom where there's no need for barristers to go on strike because the system works as it should do. A kingdom where there's no need for courts of appeal because everything works rightly the first time round. This kingdom of justice. And we see a longing for this reign of complete security. Verse 7. In his days, in the days of his king, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. A kingdom where good things flourish, not just exist, but flourish. That wonderful image of the rain falling on the mown grass, the showers watering the earth, an image we're very familiar with here in Wales. And you see this flourishing of good things. And the good things flourish without people wondering what's going to happen to stop them, what the next bad news cycle is going to bring, wondering about when the next war or conflict or pandemic is going to come. Just this complete security and the righteous flourishing and peace abounding. And as people pray Psalm 72, they're longing to see a king who has great influence and yet cares about uninfluential people. There's this longing to see this king that would have a great influence, to have dominion in verse 8, from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. And all of these kings come and fall down in respect of this king. This king has command of these great territories, and all these other nations, they come and recognize his authority and power. This king with great influence, and yet, at the same time, caring about very uninfluential people. In verse 12, he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. People have no one to advocate for them, and yet the king cares and delivers and helps and has pity on the weak and the needy, shows this compassion for those who are needy, those who are poor, those who are weak. Not a king who's getting richer at the expense of others, but a king who uses his riches for the good of others, to be a blessing to others. And so that means that there's this picture of a kingdom of prosperity. There's this longing in this psalm for prosperity. You see that in verse 16, may there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains, may it wave. See all the waving grain. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. Not just good things, there's an abundance of good things, an abundance of life and flourishing and blossoming and good. And those good things aren't restricted by human greed of people just piling things up for themselves. And good things aren't restricted by any kind of changes to the climate or the environment or anything else. A kingdom where there's no need anymore for food banks. There's no need anymore for humanitarian appeals. There's no need anymore for Extinction Rebellion protests, because everything is flourishing and blossoming. A longing for this justice, this security, this compassion, this prosperity. Through it all, a longing that these things would last. Verse 17, may his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. Again, verse 19, blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory forever. A kingdom that won't be ended by death. It certainly won't be ended by an election, by people writing letters to the chair of the 1922 committee. It won't be disrupted by any kind of national emergency or international crisis or unexpected events, just enduring forever and ever and ever. That's the longings behind this psalm, the longings of people who prayed this psalm, this kingdom of justice and security, this king having this great influence and yet caring about uninfluential people, this kingdom of prosperity that would last forever. You think, what would it be like to have that kind of king? What would it be like to live in this kind of kingdom? Well, you recently had a funeral where we've given thanks for the reign of our late queen and given thanks for lots of great things that happened during that reign, and yet even that was quite a long way from Psalm 72. What would it look like if this prayer was fully and perfectly and eternally answered? What would it look like if all of these longings were perfectly satisfied? What would it look like? The Bible tells us it would look like having Jesus as king. That's what it would look like. When this prayer is fully and perfectly answered, it will look like having Jesus as king. Let's think for a bit about how this prayer and this psalm becomes wonderfully real in Jesus, the Jesus that we've sung about for his majesty today. In the Gospel of Matthew, and Mark, in fact, not Matthew, Mark, the first words Jesus speaks in his public ministry, he says, "The time is fulfilled." What time is it? "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. All those promises in the past of God bringing in this new kingdom and of reigning through his perfect chosen king, all those promises are now coming wonderfully real and true, that Jesus has come to bring that perfect reign of God as God's perfect king, coming as a final answer to all of the prayers of Psalm 72, coming as an answer to that passage we read at the beginning of the service, the people saying, "Your God reigns." Coming as an answer to those prophecies of, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." Jesus has come to bring in that kingdom. At this point, those of you who are observant may have a question. Those of you who aren't observant may also have a question. But the question is this. Well, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus said those words, okay? And talked about the kingdom of God at hand and made all these claims about that. 2,000 years since then. But when you look around at the world, or even at our own lives, you may have noticed there is still injustice. Have you noticed that? There is still lots of poverty in the world. There's still countries experiencing famine. There's still the reality of suffering and death. These things are very familiar to us. That life here in 21st century Britain probably feels quite away from the description of Psalm 72. And we could ask, well, is Jesus really the king we were looking for? Is Jesus really the king we were looking for? Well, yes, he is. He is really the king we were looking for. But we do need to remember he's also the king who teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come." That as we look at the life of Jesus, we see the kingdom of God coming. We see the reign of God coming as we see the life and the ministry of Jesus. And we see it continuing to come in the world today, as people come to recognize Jesus as king, as people come and bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. But we'll only fully see that reign when Jesus returns, that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. That's when this kingdom will be fully and gloriously visible, when we'll see fully what the kingdom of God means and looks like. So in the life of Jesus, we do get these glimpses of future kingdom life. We see Jesus doing things like healing people, foretastes of that kingdom where there'll be no sickness. We see Jesus casting out demons and challenging the authority of Satan. Picture of that day when Satan will no longer prowl around like a lion looking for people to devour. We see Jesus raising the dead. Picture of that kingdom where we'll enjoy life without end. We see Jesus in his life eating with a whole mix of people, including the outcasts in society. A picture of that kingdom when all kinds of people will be welcomed to feast together with the king. Through it all, we see Jesus as one who overflows with love and mercy and compassion, looking to the needs of those who are overlooked. Then in his death on the cross, We see Jesus dying to secure a place for us in his kingdom, in that eternal kingdom, in that kingdom that would otherwise be closed to us because of our sin. Those ways that we've refused to recognize God as our king. God made us, he made everything, he is our creator. He's worthy of all of our respect and honor, and yet in our lives we don't always listen to him. And we disobey him in our thoughts and our actions. And that sin would shut us out of the kingdom of God, shut us out into darkness, and a terrible eternal darkness. But there on the cross we see Jesus in his love for us, giving his life as a sacrifice for sin, so that people like us can be forgiven, can have that sin taken away, and rather than being shut out in the darkness, we can be welcomed into the kingdom of light. I love the words in Colossians chapter 1, including these words. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That's what Jesus was doing when he died on the cross for us. That's what could be true of us if we have our trust in him as our Saviour. So at the cross we see Jesus securing a place for us in his kingdom, and then at the empty tomb we see a preview of our own future if we know Jesus as king now, where we have this church funeral a week Monday with Kerry. And funerals will always be sad occasions, and occasions where we feel more acutely perhaps the loss of this person that we've known. But Christian funerals are also always an occasion for hope. That people like Kerry, who've died in Jesus, are now alive in heaven with him. And one day, all of us who trust in Jesus will be raised like him with glorious new bodies to live forever with God as King. The empty tomb is a little preview of what that will mean for us when we're raised. And that day, when we're all raised with those glorious new bodies, that day when Jesus comes back, that's the day when any remaining doubts about whether Jesus is King, well, those doubts will be gone. Those doubts will vanish, because everyone will see the King in his full glory. In the words of Revelation chapter 11, we hear people saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And on that day when Jesus comes back, all of those longings of Psalm 72 will all be answered and satisfied forever. Perfect justice, complete security, and this generous, compassionate king overflowing with love for those who live in his kingdom, and this kingdom of prosperity and full of good things and overflowing with life, a kingdom that will last forever. And all these people from across the nations in Europe and Africa and Asia and the Americas, Australia, and throughout history and in the years to come, all joining together in worship of this King, as his name is hallowed and honoured forever and ever. Where Jesus comes back, that's when all of the prayers of Psalm 72 will be fully and finally answered, and that's also when the prayer, "Your kingdom come," will be fully and finally answered, when we see that kingdom under God's King. That's the future that's ours if we bow the knee to Jesus now and confess him as Lord. And if you're joining the service, whether here in the building or online, and you haven't yet bowed the knee to Jesus and welcomed him as Lord, if you're not trusting him as your Saviour,
Hopefully what we've looked at in Psalm 72 and some other bits has helped you to see a bit more about what kind of king Jesus is and what you can expect from his rule. Because sometimes we can have a wrong view of God as being a kind of harsh, oppressive dictator or tyrant, and we're all down here on earth trying to have fun, and then God comes and ruins it all with these arbitrary rules that he imposes. That's how lots of people might think of God. Hopefully from what we've seen today, that's very far from what the Bible tells us of God. That when we talk about Jesus being king, he is rightly king, he should be rightly honoured as king, yet we see that he's a gracious, generous king who loved us enough to die for us. And those who have life in his kingdom are blessed with such rich blessings from this generous, compassionate king. And we see in Jesus the only king who can offer us eternal life with God. Lots of other kings and queens may be able to offer you lots of different things, but Jesus is the only king who can offer us eternal life with God. And wonderfully, that's something he offers freely to any who come to him, including you today, whoever you are and wherever you're joining us from, to come to admit, like we all have, to admit that you've sinned, that you have disobeyed this God who made you. We all need to do that when we come to Jesus. Ask that he would forgive us on the basis of that death for us on the cross. Ask that he would help us to live with him as king and to wait for that day when we'll see the fullness of that kingdom. And that could be you today. You can come to Jesus and recognize him as king, give thanks to him for his salvation. And I'd be very happy to talk to you after service if you want to know more about that. And as you come to Jesus and see him as king, well, then you can join us in praying this prayer, "Your kingdom come." A prayer that I hope we've seen as we've gone through, that is a very precious prayer that he gives to us as he teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come." That in all of our praying, whatever we find ourselves praying for, we know how the history of the world will end. That makes a difference, doesn't it? We know how the history of the world will end. And whatever we can do or can't do, and whatever governments can do or can't do, or whatever laws are passed or not passed, we know what the future holds. And this prayer, "Your kingdom come," it's a precious prayer as we look at the sadness and the brokenness of our world now. When we see the horror of war and conflict in different places. Some conflicts that have been going on for decades and there seems to be no resolution. Some regimes that seem to be getting away with all kinds of atrocities again and again, year after year after year. Well, we can pray, "Your kingdom come." And when we think about our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing violent opposition and persecution, imprisonment and even death, just because they trust Jesus. Those people who aren't able to meet together like we are in these kinds of buildings in this country. And we think about that persecution that we probably can't even begin to imagine what it would be like. Yet we find hope and comfort in being able to pray with them this prayer, "Your kingdom come." Or just when we're worn down by the reality of life, which can often be quite exhausting, different challenges and situations in our lives, we know what lies ahead and we can pray, "Your kingdom come." And it's a precious prayer, the happiness of the world as well. Not all of the world is sad. There are lots of happy things that we celebrate, lots of happy things that God gives to us in his kindness. Yet when we experience those blessings from God, we know that we're not just going to settle down in those things now, obsess about things now of building up a certain amount of money or reputation or family or retirement plans or career or whatever else. We know whatever God blesses us with now, there's more to come, much more to come. And we can keep everything in perspective when we keep praying, Your kingdom come. So, as we look around us at the world and we think about things we'd love to change if we were made Prime Minister tomorrow, well, we recognise that there's a lot that we can't change. But what we can do is we can pray, Your kingdom come. We can pray, Come, Lord Jesus. Let me pray for us now.